Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the first book of Kings, chapter 19, and reading verse 5. The first book of Kings, chapter 19, and reading verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And my title for this morning's message is Lessons Learnt in Troubled Times. Here we meet the prophet of God in a great spiritual crisis. And there are valuable lessons to glean from this narrative. It's very helpful, but particularly today, because we live in a similar atmosphere of great hostility towards the faith. So I thought it would be helpful for us to look at some of these verses in this historical passage. And there are wonderful lessons for us here. These are terrible times for the people of God back in the days of Israel. Baal worship is the official religion. I'm sure most of you know that Baal was the god of thunder and rain and fertility. It's quite ironic, actually, because he's the god of thunder and rain. And yet when God pronounced a judgment on the nation and there was a drought for 3 years, Baal was helpless. But of course, he's just a statue and nothing else. But it is a difficult time for God's people. Ahab succeeded his father in around about 874 BC, and the nation enjoyed a measure of prosperity and international influence. They were still, at this time, a military force to be reckoned with. They had a strong army, and they had a strong military presence in that region at that time. But despite these benefits, this was a time of great moral and spiritual decline. Jezebel was the queen, and she was the instigator of much evil in that land. Ahab was a wicked king, but especially Jezebel caused much difficulty and sorrow for the people of God. Elijah's commission came late in Ahab's life, so according to the experts, a date of 857, round about there, is a reasonable time for this, for Elijah fleeing into the wilderness, for his trek into the wilderness. So Elijah is on the run. He is a prophet on the run. After that miraculous event in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, at Mount Carmel, I'm sure you remember when there was that great competition between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and God authenticated his servant by sending the fire down from heaven to authenticate his sacrifice and his offering. Well, Elijah was hoping that as a result of this event, there would be a great turnaround. There would come about spiritual reformation. This is what he was hoping for. But to his shock and horror, persecution followed immediately, and he wasn't expecting this. This caught him off guard entirely. He was completely caught off guard, and now he is on the run for his life. I'll just read you the opening verses of the chapter. And of course, I'm sure you know this, but this is what happened, the events that had unfolded that caused Elijah to flee from the queen and from Ahab. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He had killed the prophets of Baal. Also, now he executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So we're going to pick up the narrative from verse 3, and we'll draw some valuable lessons from this very difficult time in Elijah's life, and we can apply it to today, in the difficult times in which we live. So verse 3, and when he heard this threat against him, he arose and ran for his life and went to Bathsheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So the first lesson we learn in verse 3 is that if I'm faithful to the Lord, if I am a Christian who serves the Lord faithfully, there will be opposition. Satan will not leave me alone. He will try to attack and frustrate the work of God. It's an obvious lesson at the opening of this message. Satan will do all he can to oppose and frustrate the work. If I am a Christian who is serious about serving the Lord, but we're encouraged in the New Testament that we must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we are to expect some degree of opposition to the work, and sometimes when there is trouble and difficulty, some Christians or people in the church, they think, well, this can't be for me, I can't be doing this because of all these difficulties. Well, often trouble and difficulty authenticates a calling, and that's very, very important to understand. Often when there is difficulty and trouble, and we see so many examples in the life of the Apostle Paul, for example, that often troubles authenticate a call, quite the opposite. And because sometimes we can think the other way around, we can think that because this difficulty has come about because I'm serving the Lord, well, this can't be the Lord's will. Well, we should look at what the scripture teaches about this. Of course, that's not always the case, but we should consider that often when there is trouble and difficulty, Satan is trying to frustrate the work, and that is often the Lord's authenticating, and the Lord will help and bless. So it's very important to understand this in the opening in verse 3. But look at verse 4. So we see Elijah is so despondent. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." That's interesting what he says there. I'm no better than my father's. Take my life. Does he despise the patriarchs? Does he look down upon them? No, he's not. He doesn't mean that at all. What he means is this. He has a great respect for Moses, Joshua, Abraham, and his forefathers. But when he says that, I am no better than my fathers, what he means is the following. Moses, that great prophet and lawgiver, he was so blessed of God, and God performed wonderful and mighty miracles through him. But did the people obey him? Did the people listen to him? No, they didn't. They perished in the wilderness, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb and their children. But that generation died in the wilderness. They didn't listen to Moses. They ignored him completely. And what about Joshua? Well, they had a respect for Joshua, and they followed him to an extent. But as soon as he and the elders passed away, they went back into idolatry. So, Lord, if these great pillars of the faith didn't have an influence, what hope do I have? This is the reasoning of Elijah in verse 4. Now, this is the language of unbelief. They did make an impression. They made a mighty impression, the forebears, Elijah's forebears. And Elijah is a witness of this, the fact that he exists. And the school of the prophets, and the 7,000 men who did not bow to Baal, that the forebears left a testimony, a lasting legacy of faith. Now, at this point, it would be very easy to stand in judgment with Elijah, and if he was here this morning, we would say, "Well, Elijah, where is your faith? Where is your faith, Elijah?" Well, it's true. At that particular time, he didn't lift up the shield of faith against the fiery darts of Satan. He allowed his present troubles and difficulties to drown out his spiritual joys. In the letter of James, we're told that he was like us. He had weaknesses and frailties like us. James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was subject to doubts and sins like we are. But we must pause here at this point and we must ask some questions. And a question which is needful to ask is, why was Elijah so dejected? What was going through his mind? We might think of an obvious answer. Well, his life is under threat. Wouldn't you be dejected if that was you? Well, I think that is the partial reason, but it's not the only reason. In fact, it's not even the main reason, I believe, he was so dejected and cast down. I think the reason why he was so cast down, because he was really hoping for spiritual reformation. He was really hoping and praying to the Lord that as a result of what happened at Mount Carmel and God authenticating the sacrifice and the offering which he made, that the people's hearts would turn to the Lord. That's what he was hoping for. And he was greatly cast down and troubled when this didn't happen. But instead, there was persecution instead. So his motives were pure. He was so cast down because he had a zeal for the glory of God. And he hoped that people would be converted to the God of Israel, including the monarchy. But his expectations were high. So it came as a very painful shock that Baal was still worshipped. God, the God of Israel, and the prophets were still despised and persecuted. It was just too much for him to bear. But he is like the men of God commended in the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a vision. He had many visions, but a particular vision he had a vision of Jerusalem and God judging Jerusalem and God slaying people in judgment. And I just quote this verse in Ezekiel chapter 9. You'll see where I'm heading with this in a moment. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said, this is a vision that Ezekiel had, the Lord addressing his angel in the vision. The Lord said to him, the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. That's Elijah's attitude. He had the same attitude. He had a great concern for souls. He had a great concern for his nation. Or the psalmist of old, Psalm 119, verse 136. This is Elijah as well. He may have not penned the psalm, but certainly he has this same attitude. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. And Elijah himself, we learn later in the narrative, he reveals his great zeal for the glory of God in verses 9 and 10. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take away my life. So although at this particular point he is lacking faith, he's ticking all the other boxes. He has a great concern for the cause of his God. He has a great concern for souls. He has pure motives. So I reinforce the point I made in verse 3, and that is the necessity of having spiritual priorities and living for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I do this, yes, there will be opposition. There will be the attacks of Satan. That will be inevitable. Satan will see me as a threat if I take the cause of Christ seriously. If I have a burden for lost souls and I make it my business to intercede for them daily and I ask the Lord for opportunities of witness, I'll know to some degree trouble and difficulty. Satan will try to interfere in my family life and in different ways. He'll try to frustrate and discourage me from service. So we've got to be aware of these things, dear brothers and sisters. This is what will happen. But God is with us and He will strengthen us. He will bear us up on eagle's wings. And as a result of serving the Lord, although there may be trouble and difficulty in the work, as a result of serving my Lord, I will know richer communion. I will know His help and His wonderful peculiar blessings in trial and difficulty. His comforts, comforts which sometimes can only be experienced in trouble and difficulty. I'll know fruit in His service. So there are wonderful blessings known to the Christian who is willing to fight the good fight of faith. And you even see this with Elijah. Elijah didn't die a natural death. He was escorted to heaven with the chariots of fire. What a glorious end to such a ministry. But now this is one of the darkest moments in his life. It seemed as though he had fallen out both with God and the world. And he was not walking by faith, he was walking by sight. Look at verse 5. Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, he was exhausted. He was exhausted mentally, spiritually, physically. As he lay under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Our spiritual anxieties and lack of faith drain from us spiritual strength. If I'm lacking faith, if I'm discouraged by present troubles, this inevitably drains strength from me and joy. And this is what happened to Elijah. But then the angel came. Some other translations tell us that it was the angel of the Lord. And whenever you hear that term in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, you can be sure that it's the second person of the Trinity visiting His child or His children. Christ comes Himself, the second person of the glorious Trinity. God comes to comfort and strengthen His servant and child. And here we see God's gracious provision in every situation in life. Although by sight there seems to be no hope or no sight of relief, yet God's promises are sure. And one of the promises that we can always take great comfort in is this, is that God's grace is sufficient. In every difficulty and trial in life, God's grace is sufficient for us. And this is what Elisha would learn in this particular difficulty. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." God can command out of nowhere provision and help and blessing for His servants, deliverance. Sight, dear brothers and sisters, and I emphasize this, sight is never a reliable guide. It's so easy for us to be cast down when there are difficulties and troubles coming in, when the enemy seems to come in like a flood, and we can be easily dejected and cast down. But sight isn't a reliable guide. Good God, because God can turn things around so easily. It's not difficult for Him. His hand is not shortened. He can change things in an instant. So don't allow the things that you see to rob you of your faith and your joy in the Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm certainly guilty of this, but this is for our learning. It's for our comfort, to strengthen our faith, these wonderful lessons in this narrative. So it's one of the main lessons in this chapter, in fact, that we ought to never worry or fret, regardless of how dire things appear, because God will always provide, sustain, and help His people. This is one of the chief lessons in this passage. But in order for Elijah to actually receive help and refreshment, he had to wake up and eat the food and drink. And here is another vital lesson in troubled times. Spiritual help is always available. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Spiritual help is always available. God promises this. But there are conditions, though. It's important to what there are conditions for spiritual blessing in troubled times. If I don't take hold of the means of grace which God has available to us, I shouldn't be surprised if I'm overwhelmed by my current difficulties and my situation. If I don't strive, and I know sometimes there are situations and there are times in life where we cannot always attend the house of God, every single meeting, sickness or some other commitments which must be attended to. Yes, we understand these things, but if I endeavor to lay hold on the means of grace, to whenever, as much as I can, attend every meeting and read the scriptures daily and have that secret prayer life with my Savior, and sometimes the flesh, there's a struggle with the flesh, and yet if I, by faith, come into the presence of God, pour out my soul, pray to Him daily, well, there will be help. There will be, God's grace will be sufficient in that trial. God will grant blessing and help and sustaining grace. This is what we learn in these verses. Verses 6 and 7, then he looked and he awoke, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So here we see another important lesson, and it's a similar one to what I've mentioned before, and verse 7 really drives it home. The angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. He was to journey 40 days to Mount Sinai. The journey was too great for him. But here is a spiritual lesson for us. Without me, you can do nothing. My child, the journey of life is too great for you. You need my help. You need my daily sustaining grace. This is what we learn. This seventh verse teaches us that we must depend upon our Lord. We must always depend upon Him. As before I go out into a day, I commit my day in prayer to my Savior. We can easily forget the spiritual realm in our day-to-day lives. And we can forget that there is a spiritual battle around us. There is a spiritual battle. I can forget that the journey is too great for me. We face formidable enemies as Christians, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if I'm not depending upon my God, I don't stand a chance. Not that my salvation can be taken away. That's impossible. Once God saves me, I'll be kept right up until glory. But my joy can be robbed. My testimony can be ruined. There are so many ways in which Satan can trip me up, or my own flesh can deceive me, and I can ruin my testimony. Temptations, potential trials. The journey, brothers and sisters, is too great for us. We cannot do this on our own. If we were to avoid ruining our testimony, falling into sin and doubt, we've got to depend upon the Lord daily. Pray to Him every day. Commit, we'll have that special time of prayer and the reading of the Word, attending the meetings as much as we can. You notice here that there wasn't any natural or immediate provision for Elijah in this wilderness. There wasn't anything growing on the trees for him to eat. He was in a barren wilderness. God had to provide for him. There was nothing there. In order for his servant to stay alive, God had to miraculously sustain and provide for him in that wilderness. And again, here's another lesson here. We must ever remind ourselves that though there are many things that we can appreciate and enjoy in this life, and God has given us all things to enjoy, and the Christian has liberty to enjoy and to appreciate many things in this world, but But we must remind ourselves that this world is a dry and a thirsty land, spiritually. This is not our resting place, and we cannot derive authentic peace and joy and help and strength for the soul. It's nowhere to be found in this world, in this life. We need, just like Elijah, we actually need miraculous divine help from our Lord day by day. If we are to be helped, if we are to be those who have the joy of the Lord, if we are those who exercise faith, childlike faith. This is a dry and a thirsty land spiritually. There is no food for the soul. We require that bread which came down from heaven. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the true source of my joy and my peace and purpose in life. He is the one that inspires me to get out of bed in the morning. So this is how we should be thinking. But sometimes we can, if we're not careful, we can allow the cares and the worries and the distractions of this life to distract us from our dear Lord and Savior. And then we begin to sink. And then, well, God will not forsake us. He will rebuke us. He will draw us to Himself again. But these are some of the lessons we learn. This lesson can sometimes be learned the hard way and the painful way when we get distracted by, and especially in this day and age, so many things to distract the Christian. And we look for fulfillment and pleasure in the things of this world. Well, as I draw closer to conclusion, there are many other lessons we could glean in this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, and there are so many precious nuggets of spiritual counsel here. But I just glean one more valuable lesson. In troubled times, it's important to remember this also, that God will never permit His servants' labor to be in vain. And that's not just what we learn here. That's a principle running throughout the Bible and in the New Testament. Our labor in our Lord's service is never in vain. I just quote a wonderful passage in the Psalms. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6. I'm sure you know this passage. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. If only Elijah could have seen how the Lord would honor his ministry at the end, how he would authenticate his servant. If only he could see the spiritual blessings bestowed upon Elisha, the one whom he would raise up, and the school of the prophets, I don't think he would have sunk so low in doubt and sorrow. And this is why faith is so vital. If I'm walking by sight, I am prone to say, or I'm prone to think like this: I see no way out of the situation. I see no end to this. But if I'm walking by faith, I say, patience, be patient, my soul. Wait for the salvation of God. Wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Well, Elijah was a mighty giant of the faith, but he had weaknesses just like you and I. And these are just some of the lessons that we learn in this great trial of faith that this prophet of God was going through. And may the Lord help each and every one of us to be mindful of these lessons, and by the help of the Lord, apply them practically into our lives. Amen.